read it together. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Father, I come to you again, thanking you for your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to speak to our hearts and allow your Holy Spirit to bring your word to life in each one of us. Father, your word is true, it's right, it's always going to tell us what we need to hear. So Lord, help us to hear it today. I pray in Jesus' name. Well, we've looked at the first two churches in Ephesus and then last week in Smyrna. Today we're going to look at the church in Pergamum. This is not only a specific church in the area, but it's also a reminder to us of how the churches have changed over the period of time. And what was a church in Ephesus that was grounded in the Word and doing the work of God and only had one thing against them. Then Smyrna came along, and these were the church people who were also persecuted for the cause of Christ, and Christ didn't have anything to say against them because they were living for him. As we get to the church of Pergamum, we're probably also at the age of around 300 AD, excuse me.
Is my mic on? Now is it on? Hey, how about that? It helps when I push that button. I don't know what the deal is. I should remember that. Somebody, Janet, you're going to put a big note right here. Turn mic on. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. You'd think as long as I've done this, I'd figure that out. Okay. So anyway, today we're going to look at the indulgent church, Pergamum. And we first of all are going to see the commendation of Christ. In each one of these churches, he commends them for certain things. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, there's a couple of things here that I want to draw to your attention. One of the things is this. Jesus is commending the church that they're still the church, even though they're living under the influence in that area of Satan. Satan had a grip on this area. This was not a place where you'd look and say, hey man, let's go build a church there because it's going to be so easy. It's going to be great. Everybody there is just going to love Jesus and they're going to follow Him. No, this was certainly in the place where people were worshiping Satan. They were worshiping, and when I say that, let me just break it down into a real term. They were worshiping self. They were worshiping what they wanted, and the lusts of the flesh and the things that those bring along. The evil one learned in Smyrna and in Ephesus that attacking Christians through persecution hadn't really helped. In fact, it hurt the cause of Satan because when you persecute Christians, they stand up for their faith and they speak the truth and it is spread like wildfire. And that's what was happening in Christianity in this world. People were standing up for the truth no matter what it cost. And for many, it cost their lives. Now, I wonder if we would begin to stand up for Christ no matter what the cost, what would happen in our nation again, in our community. These were people who were willing to say, hey, Jesus is Lord. And so Satan knew that attacking Christians wasn't going to conquer them. So he changed his strategy during this Pergamum period to one of indulgence and elevation. In other words, the people in the church started feeling that it was okay to start to indulge in some of the things of the world. Hey, we're elevated now. We're a church, and now we don't need to have to worry about all the things of Christ. We can start taking in some of the things of the world. But he said, "Yet you remain true to my name." Let me just say something about this. One little drop of vinegar can change the taste of something, right? Amen. Yeah, I mean, if you have something and it tastes really good, but you just put one drop of vinegar in it, it tastes a little different. And that's the way Satan is. He likes to just drop in little things here and there to try to change things. Jesus said, "You remain true to my name." The doctrine of this church was pure, but they sinned by taking in the ceremonies of paganism as well. In other words, they say, "We're going to stand on the doctrines of the church, but you know what? Why don't we let some of these other people who have other beliefs come in, and we'll cater to them as well and allow their things to be brought in." It's not long when you do that that you start to realize that what was good and true and perfect and right starts to become diluted and wrong. They sin by allowing the things of this world to influence them. The more our purity will be corrupted when we do that. Since there was teaching that Jesus was not God, by rationalism, this undercut the most important part of their faith. Listen, folks, we don't get to pick and choose what's right and what's wrong. God's Word already tells us that. But the fact is that when you start thinking that, hey, I know all this stuff, but there's other stuff that I think is good, and you start trying to bring that in, or if you hear the teaching of some very intellectual person who tries to tell you that what you think you believe is not really right, and they start to try to tell you that this is really what it means. Listen, folks, the interpretation of God's Scripture is not up to people, it's up to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will tell you if you'll just ask. The problem is most people don't want to ask. They just want to listen to what other people say. They turn on the radio and listen to some guy talking about something and say, "Hey, that sounds good. Oh, doesn't it say something about the longer we get or closer than we get to the end times, people are just going to want to hear what tickles their ears, what sounds good to them?" Listen, folks, God's truth is always God's truth. And we've got to stand on it always. And Jesus was saying to this church, "Yeah, I understand that you're remaining true to my name, but you're starting to allow other things of this world to be brought in as well. And when you start allowing that to happen, it's going to dilute your message. It's going to dilute the power of Christ in the church." And so he turns right around at this point and begins with the condemnation to the church at Pergamum. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you've also hold to those or have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore." You see, first of all, the doctrine of Balaam. In Numbers, if you go back into Numbers chapter 22 through 31, it records that Balak, the king of Moab, was afraid of the children of Israel as they were coming through his land. And so he hired Balaam to use his gift of prophecy against Israel. And Balaam sought every means at his disposal to do so. However, he encountered a major problem. God was with Israel. You know why? Because Israel was following him at this point. You know what? If you stand up for God and you speak God's Word and you live by God's principles and you allow the Holy Spirit to live through you, People can come and attack you. They can say all kinds of matter of evil against you. But it doesn't really matter because they're not saying it against you. They're saying it against the God who lives in you. And God will not fail. And He will not be beaten. Every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse them, out came a blessing. I love that. Finally, in desperation, he gave Balak the suggestion of enticing the Israelites to start making unholy alliances with the Moabites through intermarriage with them. Now see, Satan knows that he can't beat God. So what he does is try to entice God's people to start taking little shortcuts, to start doing things that don't seem like they're so bad at the time. In fact, you could look at this and say, oh, this is one way that we can get the Moabites over on our side. We start marrying into them. God says, no, don't do that. You have to stand for what's right. You have to be righteous. You have to do what you're supposed to do. In the same way, the church at Pergamum began to embrace the ways of the world. And they tried to enjoy the lust of the flesh along with trying to follow Christ. Now, we as Christians would never do that, would we? Oh, I think we would. I think we have. I think our nation, which once stood strong for Jesus, has now been so embroiled in the lusts of this world that the people of the whole world can't see Christ anymore through the United States. And specifically through God's people. When you start trying to take on the things of the flesh, it's not going to work. I love this statement by Billy Graham. The only time Christians have the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit at their disposal is when they are obedient to the will of God. When they disobey God and make alliances with the world, they are entering into a powerless state that will enmesh them and ruin them. That is a statement that is now the picture of most Christian churches in the United States and of the United States as well. We've taken on what the world thinks and embraced it rather than standing strong for God's Word. Now folks, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I know about people who stand up and proclaim the Word of God. They think they're more righteous than anybody else. Folks, if it's because we act like we think we're more righteous, then we deserve that condemnation. But this is the truth, folks. It's never wrong to do what's right, and it's never right to do what's wrong. We must stand for Jesus, period, no matter what. The people, Jesus said, if you do that, the people are going to hate you, just like they hate me. But I'd rather be hated by people and loved by God. To tell the truth is always the best thing. To share the gospel is always the best thing. And you may not think that anybody's ever going to listen to you, but God's Holy Spirit is at work. He is at work. And I know people in my life over and over again that I've told the gospel to, I've shared the gospel to, I've asked them to consider accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'd turn their back on me, they'd walk away from me, they'd even curse me. But over a period of time, God's Holy Spirit continued to work in their lives, and I've seen many of those people come to a point in their life where they said, you know what, I need what you told me about. I need Jesus. Can you help me? God wants to use us, but if we start dipping into this world and bringing it into the church body, bringing it into our own personal lives, we are diluting the power of Christ in us. And I don't know about you, I need all the power from Christ I can get. Because this world's not easy. We need Him in our lives. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we saw that last week. We talked about it in Smyrna and as well in Ephesus. These were the people that were trying to, first of all, and I'm just going back to last week just to mention this. They were the ones who would say, well, when you get saved, Your spirit is already saved, so you can do anything you want to with your body. In other words, if all your sins are forgiven, then go sin and do all you want to do. I heard a pastor friend of mine one time say, you know, when I got saved, I realized that I can sin all I want. But the problem is, since the Holy Spirit lives in me, I don't want to sin. You can sin all you want, but hopefully you don't want, because the Holy Spirit is now in charge of your life. Does that make sense? And also their belief was that the clergy were more important and should have control over the laity because the clergy is so much closer to God. And yet they believed they could indulge in the flesh because their spirit was already saved. And so what does that tell you? It tells you that people started acting like people rather than acting like Christians. You see, folks, if you follow self, that's exactly what you're going to get. Do you want that? I don't want that. I know what self brings, and I don't like it. But I know what the peace of God brings and the presence of the Holy Spirit brings. And that's what I desire. I desire to live in His presence. So Jesus gives them one piece of counsel. Now listen, folks, this is for every person who finds himself doing whatever it is other than following Him wholeheartedly in obedience. And it's this word, repent. You see, when you know you're going the wrong way, turn around and go the right way. I remember my wife and I were traveling, and we, for the first time, got into a huge metroplex of Houston, where we used to live on the south side. And I was just going along like I knew where I was going. This was before GPS. GPS back then, I didn't have a clue what that was. But I was driving down the highway that I thought I was supposed to drive down. But I was really getting farther away from where we were supposed to get. And my wife mentioned, I don't think we're going the wrong way. And you know what I said? I know where I'm going. I didn't know where I was going. I was getting farther away from where we were supposed to be. You see, you think so many times that you're going the right way, but you may be going a lot farther away from where you're supposed to be than you think. And when people start following their own personal desires rather than following this word right here, when it's based on people, when it's based on feelings, when it's based on emotions, when it's based on desires, you're going to fall farther and farther away from the place where Christ is trying to lead you to. And so He says, repent. I want to remind you that word repent means I'm going one way, but I realize I don't need to go this way. And so I stop and I turn around and I go the other way. That's what repent means. He says to the church, repent. Repent. Turn around. Go the way that you know you're supposed to be going. Repent, therefore. I love that word, therefore. Remember what it's there for? Because of what He's just said. He says, listen, you know, I know that you have held up My name, but you've started taking in things that you know are wrong. Stop doing that. Turn around and go back to where you're supposed to be. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of My mouth. Now, the double-edged sword is mentioned in the very first verse, verse 12, and now it's mentioned again in verse 16. What is the double-edged sword? It is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's why it's depicted in Revelation chapter 1, coming out of the mouth of Jesus, the double-edged sword. Why? Because it's God's Word. God is speaking His Word to us. He's speaking His Word to us right here in Craig, Colorado this morning, right out of Revelation chapter 2. He's speaking His Word. Now, will you listen to His Word, but not just be hearers, but doers also? Because Jesus is saying to every single one of us, don't say that you love me and proclaim that you love me, but then go and do what you want to do. You can't serve God and man. You can't do it. You've either got to choose to follow Him or choose to follow yourself. He says, repent. Turn around. Go the right way instead of going the wrong way, because you will be judged by the Word of God. And then He gives them a challenge. He says, to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the ones who receive it. Now you might say, what does that mean? What is the hidden manna? And what is the stone, this white stone that He's talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked that. That's why we're here today, is to look at God's Word and allow it to speak to us. What is the picture of manna in Scripture? It was the picture that God provided for His people when they didn't have anything. You remember? They're out in the wilderness. They're in the desert. They don't have food. The only thing they could have is the livestock that they brought along, but they were supposed to keep that till they got to the promised land so that it would reproduce and make more and more. So what were they going to eat? And God says, I'll provide for you manna every single day. Every morning, it'll be right there on the ground. All you got to do is go out and pick it up. Now, I can just imagine a few of those people saying, you know, well, it's out there, but I don't know if I want to go out there today. My back's kind of sore. Why didn't God just bring it to me and give it to me right here where I am? Because God wants us to put forth the effort to do what He's called us to do. Manna was the heavenly food sent by God to the children of Israel in the desert. It typifies the spiritual food that's provided by God in His Word. And you might say, well, I've got the Bible. I believe the Bible. Oh, do you? What does the Bible say? Well, it says that Jesus came. And it says that I think so many people, because they have the Bible, think, I'm living by the Bible. Listen, folks, knowing what it might say and doing what it says is totally different. God's Word will only make a difference in your life when you open up your life to God's Word. Does that make sense? And folks, I've been in churches all my life. And I've seen people in churches that have gone to church 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and they're still the same. They've never been changed. They still do what they want to do. How's that possible? Because they know about God's Word, but they don't know God's Word. They have not experienced God's Word. They don't live by God's Word. See, it should be clearly understood that this is not the individual feeding. The individual feeding is not a church function. In other words, if you come to church once a week to get fed God's Word, guess what? You're going to die spiritually. Let's just take this as an example. How about if you only eat one meal a week? Now, for the first few weeks, we're going to be okay. In fact, first couple of months, we might do really well. But after a while, what's going to happen? Eat one time a week for the rest of your life. Guess what? The rest of your life is not going to be that long. You're going to die. God has given you the urge to feed yourself. Not to overfeed yourself, but to feed yourself for a reason. In the same way, if you only take God's Word in once a week, that's not going to help you. In fact, I think it's going to hurt you more than anything. Just as the Israelites had to go individually and gather the manna in the desert, so the child of God in Pergamum, church age, or any church age, is dependent on God for his or her individual spiritual supply. Do you know what that means? It means it's up to me to study God's Word. Nobody's going to do it for me. Now, it is good for us to gather together. As the Scripture says, we ought to be doing that. But we do that to encourage one another in God's Word. That's why we're here today, to be encouraged by God's Word so that we can then take it and use it for the people around us. No matter what life's dilemma, if God's children will only look to Him, their needs will be supplied. That's what Philippians 4:19 tells us. For my God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Beloved, we ought to feed on God's Word every single day. Someone once said, if the only time you feed on the Word is on Sunday, you'll surely waste away and die. So God says to them, He says, I give this to you, this manna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now the white stone, in ancient times, the white stone was given during a court sentence. If someone was tried for something, and it was found that this person was innocent, the jurors would lay down a white stone saying the person is clean. What a beautiful picture that is for us of what Christ has done for us. Are we guilty of sin? Absolutely. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But He says, I will give you a white stone. You know what it means? It means you're acquitted. It means you're redeemed. It means you're atoned for. It means that you're covered. Now folks, my stone shouldn't be white. My stone should be black, covered with the sins of my life. But the blood of Jesus Christ, whom I called upon and I trusted in, and He paid for with His own blood on the cross for me, has now become the atonement for my sins. And it has covered my sins. And because of that, He gives me a white stone, a blank slate. He's saying, you're clean, you're acquitted, you're taken care of. Folks, if that doesn't make you shout, then you better find out what makes you shout. If that doesn't change the way you look at things, then you ought to do some inventory of your life. You see, folks, when I stand before Jesus someday, which we all will, by the way, the Scripture says we will, and we'll be put into two groups, one on His left and one on His right. And there'll be all those on the left who said, well, Jesus, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And didn't we try? We tried to do really good stuff. And He'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You don't have a white stone. He doesn't say that, but that's what it means. You don't have a white stone. You're not acquitted. You're not redeemed because you never received it. Not because you're good or bad. Not because you did certain things and didn't do certain things. You never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You never trusted the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. You never came to me as Lord. You just tried to earn your way. And He'll say, depart from me. I don't know you. Then He'll turn to those on His right. And He will say to them, enter in to the glory. There's your white stone. You're acquitted. And by the way, it's got your name on it. But it's not the name that you went by here on this earth, because sometimes when you mention the name that you have here on this earth, people are going to go, oh, I knew that guy. He's the guy that cut me off in traffic one time. He's the guy who treated me bad. No, you're going to have a new name only known by me and you. In other words, I'm not holding anything against you forever. Folks, that's what salvation is. And that's what forgiveness is. And that's what freedom is. And we don't have to wait till then to start living like that, by the way. Because I already know, He's already told me, I'm getting one of those. And I'm guiltless. I'm redeemed. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm different. I'm His. I'm loved. Everything you can think of about what Jesus has done for us, I already have it. Now I can live in it. And that's what He's telling this church. Don't live by the legalism of this world. Don't live by the lusts of your flesh and try to say it's okay. Live in Me. In the goodness of Christ. If a man had been tried in a court, the jurors published their vote on the case by laying down the white stone, signifying they were acquitting him of the crime. Listen, folks, because Christ died guiltless, we receive the white stone of acquittal with a name for Christ on it that is yet unknown to us. The white stone then stands as the beautiful symbol of the eternal acquittal we gain through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. What will you do with your stone? The people of God would stand up in the old times and they would go to a sacred place and they would stand up this stone as a reminder to them of what God had done. You remember when Joshua was about ready to lead the people across the river into the promised land? And he says, when we go across, I want the leaders of each family to pick up one stone from the dry riverbed that we're going to be walking across, pick up that stone, and on the other side at Gilgal, I want us to stand up those 12 stones as a reminder of what God has done this day. The white stone is the reminder of what God has done for you, and will you now stand up for Him? That song we sang this morning is so apropos. Stand up for Jesus. How can you say that you love Christ and not stand up for Him? How can you say you love Jesus and not speak up for Him? How can you say that He is your Lord and not live for Him? Folks, this is what He's talking about. This church said the right things, but they didn't do the right things. And I think for many of us, we do the same thing. We say we love God, but we do what we want to do. Will you be a standing stone that tells the story of what Jesus has done for you? Will you be that kind of standing stone? On the last slide here, it's not on your outline because somebody was too long-winded this week. But I remembered this song that I learned a long time ago. And it simply says this: He paid a debt He didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Folks, we cannot say that we love Jesus any longer and then live like we want to live. All we're doing is doing the same thing this church was doing. They agreed to the doctrine, but they weren't willing to agree to the life of Christ. It's interesting, all through Scripture, that God commands us to have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? How can I have the mind of Christ? In fact, a better question is, what is the mind of Christ? Jesus answered that, I only do what I see my Father doing. I do what He says to do, no matter what. And so because of that, when I hear what He's saying, that's what I do. Do you have the mind of Christ? Remember in James, that through that study, He said He's going to take you through trials because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance finishes its mature work in you. That's the mind of Christ. It's learning that in whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to give all honor and glory to Jesus. I'm going to listen to Him. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to submit to His authority over me. I'm going to follow His path for me, no matter what. That's what abiding in Christ really is. And that's what the mind of Christ is. And Jesus was saying to this church, Because you say you want to follow me, but you have your own mind and you want to do your own thing, what you need to do is repent. Come back to the place where I am. By the way, that's who He is. I am. Come back to the great I am. And center your life on me. And when you do, you'll be able to eat of the hidden manna. I'll provide for you every single day, God's Word. And when you stand before me, I'll say, here's your white stone. You've been acquitted. You've been redeemed. I hold nothing against you. Father, I thank you for this word this morning because it just reminds us how easy it is for us to get caught up in the things of this world. How easy it is to get off track. How easy it is to take a wrong turn. How easy it is to be so selfish. And yet, Lord, you're asking us as your church to repent. To turn from the wicked ways of this world. The things that may not on the outwards look so bad, but they lead away from you. There's a lot of good things in this world, but they're not the best thing. The best thing is knowing you, following you, listening to you, speaking with you, abiding in you, and having the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here today who has lived most of their life thinking that if I just do enough good things, I'll be okay. Lord, I pray your word will cut like that two-edged sword today into their heart and let them know they need you. They don't need a religion. Religion does not lead us to you. A relationship leads us to you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who all their life has thought, if I'll just go to church, if I'll just give of my tithe, if I'll just do this and this and this, then when I stand before God, He's going to look at those things and say, hey, you did a pretty good job. That's good enough. Nobody gets into heaven by doing good enough. To get into heaven, you have to be perfect. The only way you can be perfect is covered by the blood of Jesus, because He's the only one who is perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. God made Him who knew no sin to become all sin for us so that we could be made righteous in Him. So if you're here today and you're banking on anything else other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, brought on by your confession of faith in Him and asking Him to become your Lord and Master and Savior, then you're banking on the wrong thing. And you may, in fact, hear words that you never want to hear. Depart from me. I never knew you. Well, how can you make sure that doesn't happen? Come to Jesus. Trust in Him and Him alone. Not in your works, not in a church. It's not in having your name on a church roll. Trust in Jesus. He is the only one who can give the hidden manna and the white stone. Come to Him. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He paid the price for you. He took your sins upon Himself. He paid the sin debt. He covered you with His blood, and you can be made whole and free. But you got to come to Him. Lord, I pray for our church body that we would become a church that has repented and turned to you completely. We won't follow the ways of this world. We won't submit to all of the easing off and going the way that we think we might want to go. But we stand for you no matter what. And there may be a day in this nation when our government says you can no longer serve Jesus Christ. Will we still do it? Will we stand for you? No matter what the cost. I pray that we will. Individually and as a church body. Lord, if you've spoken this morning to someone's heart, I pray by the Holy Spirit's encouragement, they would come during this time of invitation. Just take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow Him and not this world. And I'd love to tell you how to do that. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you feel like God has brought you to this place. We're not looking for church members to put on a church roll name list. We're looking for people who will come alongside of us and go out to this community and tell them how much God has done for them and how much He loves them and what He's done to show His love. Whatever God is speaking to your heart this morning, whatever it might be, maybe you just need to repent. Would you just do that? Turn around. Go the other way. Run to Jesus. He's the Father who's waiting for the prodigal. He's the one who doesn't even bring that up because it's completely forgiven. Let's stand and let's begin to sing through this hymn. And as we do, if God has spoken to you, would you come this morning? Have thine own way. Thank you, folks. You may be seated for just a moment. There is a list of announcements inside the bulletin that you received this morning. Just a reminder of things that are coming up today and this week and in the near future. So if there's anything on there that you need to know about, hopefully it's all mentioned there. There's some sign-up lists in the back as well for our Fall Fun Fest that's going on October 31st. So if you could help us as a volunteer or if you want to bring things for that, there's a place for you to get signed up for that as well. So encourage you to be a part of that. It's another way we can reach out to our community, tell them how much God loves them and we love them. So this Wednesday night, we're continuing on our study through the book of Nehemiah. We'll be going out prayer walking today at 3 o'clock if you'd like to join us for that. After we dismiss this morning, we are going to have our quarterly business meeting. So if you'd like to slip out after we pray, you're more than welcome to do that. If you visited with us today, thank you for coming. We appreciate it and hope you'll come back soon anytime you're in the area. It's kind of fun. I was visiting with a couple, the Limeys from Kirk, Burlington area. That's where my Colorado, that's where my wife's family came from, the Clarks, and they knew them all. It was so crazy. So it was fun. Anyway, all right, well, let's stand and we're going to close with a word of prayer. Brother Wayne, would you close us? Amen. Thank you, folks.